Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us ears to hear. Please work in us. Please enable us to respond to your word, to respond to you this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, it's Christmas carols. Not just us, there's a whole bunch of churches all over the place having their carol services this evening. Now, I'm not sure if you know this, that the tradition of carols in the park is actually a Melbourne thing. It started in 1937 at the Sydney Meyer Music Bowl and has sort of been taken on in other places from there. In other parts of the world, Christmas is, well, in a lot of parts, Christmas is a little bit too cold to have in the park. But still, Christmas is associated with singing in a way that other celebrations maybe aren't. We don't necessarily think of New Year's as a time to sing, or the Queen's birthday as a time to sing, or even particularly Easter as a time of singing. Interestingly, the connection between the birth of Christ and singing goes right back to the beginning. Luke's gospel has the most detailed description of the birth of Christ. And in the history that Luke writes down for us, there are four songs that is included. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at Mary's song, which is in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 down to 55. I'd like us to look at Mary's song and see why Mary thinks that the birth of Jesus is something worth singing about. We're going to think, first of all, about the background to this song, because I think the background's important. And then 3 points from the three sections of Mary's song. The background is that Mary has just gone on a very unexpected journey. Can you just imagine for a moment? Imagine what it must have been like. There's a young girl. She's engaged to a presumably handsome young carpenter. She's nervously dreaming about the wedding and about the wedding night and about what it's going to be like to set up a home and maybe start a family. And then, suddenly, in one meeting, all of these dreams just get shaken around and turned upside down by the news that she's pregnant. Now, obviously, there's something very out of the ordinary going on here. Mary is a virgin. Her son will be called the Son of God. But do you notice, in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, do you notice Mary's response? Mary's not immediately jumping for joy. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." If I can put that in my own words, it's sort of like, okay, God, if this is what you've planned for me, I'll believe it. I can accept it. But I'm also just a little bit freaked out. I really wasn't expecting this. Pretty quickly, Mary decides that she just needs to get out of town for a while. She needs to get far away from all of those nosy, gossiping neighbours. And in verse 39, it says that she goes to Elizabeth's place in the hill country of Judea. If you get out a map and measure it, you find out that from Nazareth, where Mary lived, down to the hill country of Judea is actually about 140 kilometres. So it's taken several days, hasn't it? Maybe it's taken a week on the road. She's had time walking, thinking, processing this news that she's just received. And so it's at the end of that journey, at the end of those days, that she comes out with this song. This song is the product of her reflections over a number of days. By the time she arrives at Elizabeth's place and receives a huge encouragement from Elizabeth's words, she is able to say that her whole person is in awe of God. Verse 46, she begins, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And what does this mean? Soul, spirit. They're two different ways of describing our inner person. Soul and spirit, I think the way the Bible uses them is they're not two different things, although perhaps the word soul directs us a little bit more to the emotional side of us and spirit a little bit more to the thinking side of us, but they're connected, they're together. Mary's point is this is not just something I'm saying with my lips. This is something that is actually lining up within me, deep within. My thoughts, my feelings, myself, this is coming from inside of me. Again, from deep within, I glorify the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I glorify the Lord. In this sentence, the word glorify means to make bigger, to enlarge. And we had a really helpful reminder in our sermon last week about what it does mean and what it doesn't mean to glorify God. Last week we were reminded that it doesn't mean that as we praise God, that God himself somehow gets bigger. Or that as we praise him, that he kind of feels better and feels more important about himself. Our Bibles that are in the church are NIV, New International Version, in a few of the other English translations. Instead of the word glorifies, it has the word magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord. And this actually, this word magnifies, I think actually gives us a good illustration of what our praise does. Because I could go out tonight, after the carols have finished and the sun's gone down, I could go out and look at the moon. You know, the tiny little moon up there. But it's not actually tiny. If I wanted to appreciate just how big the moon is, what could I do? I could get out a telescope and magnify it. If I could get the telescope to focus, I'd see more of the details of the moon. I'd see that it's covered in mountains and valleys and craters. And I'd be saying, wow, there's more to this moon than I'd realized before. Now just think, what happens when I magnify the moon? Does the moon change? Do I make the moon any bigger? No. But I become able to see how big and amazing the moon already is. And I think it's the same with God. As we get to know him more, then we realize that if this is what he's like, then the appropriate response is more than just a response from our lips, more than just going through the motions of turning up and worshipping, but it's engaging our whole person, engaging our thoughts and our emotions and our imagination in praise of his greatness. The particular truth that's grabbed a hold of Mary at this point, the particular thing that's making her say, wow, is the fact that God would think of her. She's thinking, who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm from nowhere. And yet God thought of me in sending his son. Mary's place in God's plan is unique. She's the only one that gets to be the mother of Jesus, but it's part of something that God is doing for all of us, isn't it? And so we should think about the fact that, hang on a minute, God the glorious one, God the powerful one, God, the creator and the judge, he chose to stoop down and be born as a baby and to live for 30-something years experiencing the same kind of stuff that we experience, even to die like we do. And what drove him to do that? Because he was mindful of humble people like us. You might feel that you're the kind of person that never gets noticed, that never gets praise. But realize that in sending Jesus, God has paid attention to you. And he didn't have to. He could have walked away from us in our stubbornness. He could have walked away from me and done nothing and been completely within his rights. He could have walked away from Freddie Holmes. But he didn't. So how can we not say, wow? I'm in the second part of this song. Mary takes some time to enjoy the character of God, the character of God that we see through his actions. Do you notice in verses 50 down to 54, notice how each verse begins. His mercy extends. He has performed mighty deeds. He has brought down. He has filled. See, as Mary's walking down that road from her home to Elizabeth's place, and she's thinking through it all, there must have been a point where Mary just has a bit of a chuckle to herself and says, yeah, this is just like God, isn't it? God's always been one to lift up the humble. Now, you look at the world, you realize that in his plans, there are times when God lets the world go its sinful way. And God lets the selfish become powerful and proud and rich. But it's not forever. Time and time again, God has shown that he steps in. And Mary must have thought back to all those stories that she learnt as a kid about God intervening. I mean, the story of Mary's own people is a story of slaves who cried out to God, and God rescued them by bringing down the powerful king of Egypt. God did that through a man named Moses. Moses, who could have been killed when he was a baby, if it wasn't for the quick thinking of his brave sister Miriam. Years later in the story, she might have thought back to, wow, when God's people were suffering again from cruel and violent neighbours, God sent a new rescuer. God sent a man named Samuel. And Samuel's mother was a distressed woman named Hannah. Hannah sang her own song, a song that is very similar to Mary's song, or perhaps it's Mary's song that's very similar to Hannah's. Maybe Mary's been kind of thinking through Hannah's song and realizing, hang on, this is the same God. This is what God is also doing for me. Hannah sang, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And we could keep thinking through Old Testament stories. We could think through the stories of David and Daniel and Nehemiah, and we would find that whenever God intervenes, what's he doing? He's lifting up the humble and he's bringing down those who think a bit too much of themselves. And that's what God is doing in Mary's time. That the Caesar and Herod and all of those guys are playing politics and trying to show how great they are. And then God is quietly launching his next intervention in the world through a humble girl who comes from a village. And friends, the prophets tell us that all of these things, as God steps in time and time again, all of these things are leading up to a final day when all the great ones will bow down. A final day when the Trumps and the Putins and the Kim Jongs and the Rouhanis will all bow before who? They'll bow before the crucified but lifted up carpenter from Nazareth. And the humble, hungry people who have been oppressed by these great leaders will be filled with good things through Jesus. Now, of course, remember the context, remember the background. This awesome big picture view was not actually the first thing that popped into Mary's mind when she got the news from the angel. She had to process it all in order to get into this frame of mind. And that's helpful to remember. Because Christmas, some people really don't like how happy Christmas is. And I understand that. I get that ho, 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 jingle, jingle, jingle can be really superficial and can actually just be tiring. There's a church in the city that last week they had what they called a blue Christmas service. The flyer for their service said, "This time of year is a joyful one for many people, but not for everyone. As Christmas approaches, some are reminded of what they've lost, what they do not have, or what may never be." It's important for us to realize what Christian joy is and what it isn't. So rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean 24/7 hype, party for Jesus all day long. I don't think anyone can keep that up. In fact, the Bible tells us that rejoicing in the Lord can even be compatible with times of anxiety or grief. Think about Jesus himself. He spoke about his joy, and yet also at times his soul was troubled and he wept. So what Christian joy does mean is that even though life is full of pressures and problems, that we're able to take time to step back. And when we do step back and we remember the whole picture of what God is doing with us and with our world, we're able to see that in the big picture, our hope of eternity with God actually outweighs the troubles of today. I remember reading a story of a pastor who was chatting with the guy next to him on a plane, and they got into a deep conversation, and it came out that the other guy didn't believe in any sort of God, didn't believe in any big purpose for the universe. Instead, he thought that life is just the result of random evolution, and when life finishes, well, that's it. And the pastor said to him, "Okay, if that's what you believe, how do you get out of bed in the morning?" And the guy, his words were interesting. The guy said, "I guess I try not to think about it too much." So if you take God and his purposes out of the picture, then where are you going to find joy? Are you going to find it actually by getting away from too much thought and too much reflection? Which is why, look around at our culture. We've got a culture of constant noise, constant distraction. We have a society where people are trying to escape into whatever it is, escape into sport, escape into drugs, escape into holidays, escape into retail therapy. But for us Christians, where do we find joy? It's not by escaping from reality. It's actually by thinking through what we believe. Okay, final part of the song. Mary links her personal experience with her family story. Your family story is important. A wise old man once told me that part of my job as a parent is to give my kids a sense of identity by telling our family story. I never thought about that before. But isn't it true that those who have been adopted or born by sperm donation often want to go and find out where they came from? Notice verses 54 and 55. So Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So you notice in there, Israel, Abraham, famous family names from the past. The Bible is a story of promises made to a family and fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. But look carefully about how Mary describes this fulfillment. This is, those last words, even as he said to our fathers. Our fathers. The start of the song is about me, my soul. The middle of the song is about him, what he's done. The end of the song is about us, our family. Mary's saying, Elizabeth, this great moment is part of our family story. Mary, as far as we know, made up this song on her own. But she can't wait to share it with Elizabeth. Now, there's something about music, which music is to be shared. Music bonds people together. They've actually done research at Oxford University and shown that singing together makes it easier to form relationships. Singing in groups actually releases endorphins and reduces depression and reduces loneliness. People talk how amazing it was to be at the MCG back in 2013 when Liverpool Football Club played and there were 95,000 people singing You'll Never Walk Alone. I got a little bit teary just watching it on YouTube, and I don't even like Liverpool. Now, here's the amazing thing about Mary's song, Mary's family song. She doesn't just share it with Elizabeth. She also shared it with Luke, the author of this gospel. And who was Luke? Luke was a Greek. Luke was a man who didn't grow up hearing this family story. And Luke has, of course, decided that this is something really important to share with us, all Christians, through the ages around the world. He's sharing this with us because he's reminding us, Christian, you are part of God's family. And this song is part of your family story. Tonight, the Christmas carols, which point us to the promises of God and their fulfillment in Jesus, are our family songs, which we share with brothers and sisters around the world. These are songs which bond us together in joy around Jesus. I'm conscious that there may be some here this morning who think, okay, this all sounds very good, but I feel a little bit out of it. I feel a bit disconnected from this. Maybe you weren't born into a church-going, carol-singing family. Maybe names like Abraham and Israel and Mary don't mean a lot to you. But let me assure you that God's family is not a closed family. It's not something that you have to be born into, not born in the physical sense of the word. The Bible says that whoever listens to Jesus and responds is actually made a part of this family. Jesus himself said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." In another place, Jesus says it's like you can be born again, born spiritually, so that you belong in a new family. In fact, the Bible says that if you find that you love and trust and obey Jesus, then actually you have been born again. And absolutely, you belong here. And you can come together with God's people week by week, and we can open the family story together and understand who we are and where we came from and where we're going. Well, brothers and sisters, are you ready for tonight? Wouldn't it be amazing that as we share our family songs and we share our family story that's centered on Jesus, wouldn't it be amazing if God draws people from our community in. Wouldn't it be amazing if people from our community are filled with awe of God and His mercy? And if they could find new joy and new hope, if they could find a spiritual family. The coming of Jesus is definitely something worth singing about. And so I think we should do that now.